Genesis 13. Now, I know that there's been some preaching done around these, this stuff in the recent days, but this is something that struck me the other day. I was reading through. You'll notice this is after Abraham has come out with Lot out of Haran, and they have begun gathering cattle, and the Lord's blessed them. It says in verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land, then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So you take 180 degrees, and I'll take the other." Verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." So he chose the Sodomite side of things, the Sodom side of things. "And Lot journeyed east, and they departed," or separated themselves, "the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord exceedingly." Let's pray. Father, come to you this morning. Hope that this can be a benefit, a help, and for that matter, an encouragement to folks. It's no secret we live in a present evil world, and I pray you might help us to be able to have a vigil against it. May we be faithful in that vigil. And Father, just some advice this morning. I pray that you just make folks very aware of what's going on around us. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I wanted you to see here starts down in verse 11. Here, Lot and Abram need to split up because their cattle have grown to the extent that they are mixed up and the herdmen are fighting and all that stuff. So Abraham says, "You go that way, I'll go this way," as I said in Sunday school. And you'll notice down in verse 11, specifically, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." Now, that's the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 10. Furthermore, in verse 12, he didn't just choose that way and then not go. You'll notice that he pitched his tent towards Sodom in verse 12. By the time you reach Genesis 19, a few chapters later, Lot lives in Sodom and is running for office in Sodom. Right? Now, I point that out because adults here should know what some of this stuff entails with Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things, what it represents, the insidiousness of the details that we won't go into this morning or anything like that. You don't have to worry for your children's ears, parents, so don't worry. I'll just suffice it to say that sodomy is sodomy, regardless of what mainstream culture says. No matter what, how popular the opinion is, sodomy is still sodomy. I don't think you're upset yet, but you may get upset before this is over. Anyway, Genesis 13 is my main text today, and I'd point you out there in verse 10. This is Sodom and Gomorrah, and choosing the plain of Jordan, that moves a lot over towards Sodom. Now, this is the main text, but just hold your finger there and let me take you to two places real quick. I want to show you something. Look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. Again, here we find ourselves in the Great Tribulation. Well, we don't find us there, but we find some people there, right? And in this scenario, Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, have witnessed to Jerusalem, have prophesied and preached and worked miracles. And they're going to be killed. They're killed in the Great Tribulation, then they rise from the dead, marking a resurrection. All that is aside, because I just want you to read verse 8. This is Moses and Elijah's dead bodies. Verse 8, "shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, right? And so he's calling Jerusalem, which killed Moses and Elijah, he called Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. And he says, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So he's expanded the way he's using the word Sodom to not just be one city on the Jordan plain over by the Dead Sea. He's using it broader spiritually and applying it to his own city, Jerusalem. But the idea is that it's broader than just a location. There's a spirit that goes with it. There's an influence that goes with it. Is that reasonable? Let me show you one more real quick, and then we'll go back to Genesis. But look in Ezekiel chapter 16. If you haven't read much of the Old Testament, and you would do well to read Ezekiel 16. If there's one chapter in the Bible that is just real plain, you should read Ezekiel 16 sometimes, just the whole thing. It's a long chapter, I'll grant you, but you'll survive it. Ezekiel chapter 16, and what I wanted you to rather show you here is he is speaking to, again, he's speaking to Jerusalem and Israel. And you'll notice in verse 49, we could go through a lot longer explanation, I'm not going to do it. But notice verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister. Now he's addressing Jerusalem, and he calls Sodom, Jerusalem's sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And then you have sins listed that you don't normally think of connected with sodomy. You have pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So again, he's calling a city Sodom. Now all I want you to see there, I want you to just recognize that the Lord broadened that meaning a little bit. It's not including necessarily sodomy and sodomites. It's including an entire spirit of a place, the culture of a place, what a place spiritually has become. And with that, we can take you back to Genesis 13, and let me start preaching here now. Because, you know, if you were in an industrial complex that required some security, you would be living right now in a place with that red light turning up there, an alarm, which alerted you to the fact that there's some stuff that's going on that shouldn't be going on. Your facility would be under high alert. If you were in the military and you likened the life that we live now in this prophetic time to life on a military base, you would have the high alert alarms going off where you were serving in the military. That's where we live. The Bible says that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. It says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's where you live today. If there's something that's true today, you should be on your guard more today than ever before. We are literally, our facility is on high alert now. Spiritually, God has warned, forewarned, and warned yet again. That's where we live. Is that reasonable? Okay, that being said, it is a dark spiritual picture that's drawn for the latter days in these days. And I am glad for some things. I don't know. We don't know how it'll play out yet, but you might just be of the opinion, and I wouldn't disagree, that just maybe, I mean, have the events of the last week actually maybe granted a slight reprieve yet again for America and maybe for our cause. And I guess we'll have to wait and see how this all plays out, what the Lord does, right? But, I mean, maybe the blitz against the immoral, atheistic, humanistic, wicked spirit of Sodom, maybe it will be just checked just a little bit because of maybe some events the last week. I hope so. Prayerfully so, but I'll just warn you the world, the flesh, and the devil have not been knocked in the head. Now, I'll tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil have been Christians' enemies for as long as there has been a world, a flesh, and a devil. It's still the case. It's not going away. The blitz is still on, the assault, the spiritual assault on all that's good, all that's right, all that's godly is still very much on. Nobody in Sodom, spiritually speaking, is waving the flag saying, okay, we quit. Nobody does it. Satan never quits. Just for your information. And by the way, your flesh never goes away. Now, with that precursor, let me just say that once again clearly in Genesis 13:11, Lot chose Sodom. Now today, a satanic, insidious, malevolent, spiritual culture is upon us. The Lord in Revelation called Jerusalem Sodom spiritually. Spiritually speaking, that spirit's upon us. Is there really any disagreement about that? If that's the case, okay, I point out to you, this is what got me thinking. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. So effectively, Lot chose Sodom. In verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and by Genesis 19, he had moved into Sodom and was running for office. Can you see there's a certain magnetism there? And what I would have you see is, what about if you don't choose Sodom? What if Sodom chooses you? None of us had a chance to decide where we would be born or when we would be born or any of those things. We got to choose Christ. Praise the Lord for that, right? But none of us got a chance to choose to live in the last days. We were born in the last days. The Lord placed us here for these days. And you live in a world now where even with all of the vigil and all of the zeal that you have in your heart and body, that you try to stay away from a bunch of wicked stuff, just generally speaking, not necessarily talking about Sodom-y or Sodomites so much as the spirit that all goes with it. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, we didn't get to choose that. You were born here now, and what if you don't want to have a part of it, and you ain't going to choose it? You're not going to move that way. You're not going to pitch your tent there, and you're not going to move in, and you're not going to run for office. But what if it chooses you? And isn't it the case that it has chosen you? Isn't it the case that now that spirit, all the things that we're talking about here, just the amoral, immoral, spiritual degradation, you don't have to leave your house. You don't have to move into Loring Park to be affected by it. It comes to you now. Anybody living on a farm in Nebraska has the same access to wickedness as any of the rest of us. The point is, what happens when Sodom chooses you? And I simply make the case that that is what has happened. By the grace of God, maybe none of us have chosen it, but it's come to us. Right? I bet you have part of it in your pocket right now. I do. Right? We call them phones. Isn't that true? Now, I'm not going to preach about phones this morning. I'm just alerting you to the fact that, yeah, Lot chose Sodom, but what if Sodom chooses you? What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with this? There's some relatively young Christians here this morning. Maybe there are some people that aren't Christians at all. There's some relatively young Christians here, and I wonder if you're on vigil as you should be, and I wonder if you know what to do. I wonder if you know how to defend yourself. I wonder if you know what to look for. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to make the case that Even where you didn't choose Sodom, it's chosen you. It's chosen us. It would like to ruin all of us. It's on the aggressive assault train to get to all of us. Is that reasonable? Nobody's saying amen. I have some advice for you this morning. You'll notice by the time you get to Genesis 19 again, by this time, the Lord has talked to Abram and all that, and he's going to destroy Sodom. I'd like to say to show you that in Genesis 19, that Lot, the Lord was very gracious to him. And verse 16, and while he lingered, the men, talking about the angels of God, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They literally, physically, now he messed it up later, but they literally, physically delivered Lot from Sodom before the fire fell. Is that right? Okay, I'll tell you first of all. First thing I want to say to you is, when Sodom chooses you, and I would argue that it has, you need deliverance. You need a miraculous deliverance. Okay? They miraculously delivered Lot out of Sodom. Galatians 1 said that he's delivered us Christians, from this present evil world. That's accomplished by salvation. First of all, this is about deliverance, accomplished by salvation. He hath delivered us in Colossians from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I can tell you this, you are not changing Sodom. You're not going to change the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. If truly this spiritual Sodom is upon us, in the main, you are not going to change it. Sodom infected Jerusalem back in Revelation and in Ezekiel. It infected Samaria. It has infected a continual line of societies all through the last 6,000 years. It is gathering steam today, even in this country. Those of you that are old enough that know, you know full well that things have sped up a lot in the last 10 years, in the last 20 years. There have been major, major changes in this country. I'm not just talking about the queer agenda. I'm talking about just general immorality and wickedness. Whatever else will sweep you away and haul you off over the pit if you allow it to. Pollution, corruption, morally, spiritually, that stuff is very, very real. If you're unsaved, you need deliverance. You need to get out. More than anything else, Lot needed to get out. He should have stayed out, but he couldn't help it, and you need to get out. Again, delivered from this present evil world, Paul said. Delivered from the power of darkness. Darkness isn't just something where there's no light. Darkness, the darkness the Lord talks about, has a power to it. It has the power to lock you down, to draw you in, and to hold you there fearful and helpless. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You need a new birth. You need to be saved. When Sodom chooses you, the results can be calamitous. And if you're unsaved, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. The Lord offers you free redemption. He offers you free justification. He offers you conversion. He offers you the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse. You need to be saved. You need to be saved from it. You're not going to change it. You're not going to change it. When it gets its claws into you, and maybe it'll get its claws in you because it gets its claws in your kids or your grandkids, it's hard not to get sucked down. You need deliverance from it. You need salvation. If you've never been saved, this is a dangerous world you live in. You live in danger every hour. Not just because the world is dangerous, but because if it gets to you, you could die and go to hell. And you will without the new birth. I'm just telling you. You need deliverance. There's a second thing I'd point out to you from this passage. Notice, if you will, in Genesis 13. When Sodom chooses you, you need to get saved. And I argue that Sodom has chosen you. Maybe you haven't chosen it. Maybe you're not interested in going there. Maybe you live a relatively righteous and holy life. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for it. But it is after you, full assault, full blitz. It wants to destroy you, to corrupt you, and to pollute your mind and heart. In Genesis 13, verse 10, it says an interesting thing. That Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. I mean, it looked like the Garden of Eden. I'd like to say, like Lot, don't be suckered by appearances. I probably could have found another word besides suckered, but it just appealed to me somehow. Don't be suckered by appearances. If you haven't figured it out already, Satan is the god of this world, and this world, and thereby the proxy, Satan, is really quite ingenious at appearances, at making things appear appealing, at adornment, at glitz, at glimmer, at marketing, at presentation, at making you desire something. Satan is excellent at that. And because he's excellent at it, the world is excellent at it, because he is the small g god of this world. Does that make sense? Don't be suckered by appearances. The one that got us in all this mess, she looked at that tree, saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. She got suckered because he was able to put on an appearance for her and make it look so good. Here is Lot, and he looks and says, man, that's like the Garden of Eden. Who wouldn't want that? But he got suckered. You know, you look at a advertisement for cruise lines, and on the advertisement, you know, they invariably throw in the two queers. Here are two men, and they're just so happy they've just gotten married above on the cruise ship, and they're holding hands and swimming in the pool and stuff. They look so happy. Appearances can be deceiving. You look at somebody who's looking to legalize or looking to or taking part of legal dope, and you go, oh, they look so happy. Well, yeah, there's a reason for that. Appearances, though, can be deceiving. Is that not right? They tried to shove down the American people's throat that Cuba was a Marxist paradise. There are some that would still set forth that Sweden and Norway and North Korea are communist Marxist paradises. The devil has a way of glitzing, putting enough glimmer on it, putting enough glitter on it, so that it just appeals to those of us that are suckers. And we're all suckers. We're all subject to it. I say to you, don't be suckered by appearances. You cannot trust your eyes. You cannot trust a habitual historic liar. And the devil was a liar from the beginning. He is the god of this world. I'll tell you, if you hadn't figured it out in 2024, you will never figure it out. This world will lie through its teeth to you. It will lie to you. You know they're lying. They know you know they're lying, and they still lie. They're brazen about it. The devil's brazen. And he'll make the wickedest thing look appealing. He's an exploitative mastermind. And his children are the same way. That's why I say to you, don't be suckered by appearances. Lot was suckered by appearances. Are y'all all mad? You ready to leave or what? Kind of quiet. Let me have you look at chapter 13, verse 7. When Sodom chooses you, you need deliverance. You need to be saved. When Sodom chooses you, don't be suckered by appearances. Now, there's another little thing here we should take note of. Verse 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You'll notice that their issue revolved around material things, effectively money. That's what split them up. Abraham was the one that said, we should do this. And I just would point out to you that when Lot chose his side, Abraham said, okay, I'll go the other side. As soon as Lot walked off, God says, I'm not honoring that agreement. He said, Abraham, look north, south, east, and west, 360 degrees, it's all yours. I'm not honoring what you said to Lot at all. This whole thing's yours. My point simply being is, don't let material things pollute your decisions. The material things, effectively money, was the center of what split them up and led to Lot going off by himself and pitching his tent towards Sodom, eventually moving into Sodom. Bible says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You need to be careful that you don't let material things pollute your decisions. The love of money is the root of all evil. I refuse to change that verse to the way the new versions want to change it. I refuse to do it. The love of money is the root of all. Every corruption is in one way or another connected with somebody somewhere making money. Bible says, well, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. You are called to provide a living for your family. In fact, the truth is, if you don't provide for your family, the Bible says you've walked away from the faith and you're worse than an infidel. So you need to go to work. And the Lord just has this thing rigged. And I say rigged, I don't mean it really quite that way. It is engineered this way. He has you in a place where you have to have money to survive. But you are still in mortal danger if you grow to love that money. That's the balance. And the Lord puts you in that situation because He wants you to go through it. I just want to say you got to be careful that you not let material things, and by that I mean money, pollute your decisions. Lot chose the plain of Sodom. Lot pitched his tent toward the plain of Sodom. I wonder how many times he said this. You've heard it before. I wonder how many times in his lifetime between choosing Sodom and moving into Sodom, he said in his heart and perhaps to other people, well, a man has to make a living. Well, it led him to move in. It led him to run for office, and it ruined him. By Genesis 19, he lives in town. He's running for city council. You say, what's the point? Don't let material things pollute your decisions. Lot chose Sodom. And I make the point this morning, I'm arguing that Sodom has chosen you. None of you, you say, I am not bent that way. I'm not just talking about one thing. Sodom has chosen you. It wants to pollute you. It wants to pollute your children. It wants to corrupt you. It wants to corrupt your grandchildren. And you need to be aware of it. Yeah, when Sodom chooses you, you need to get saved. If you're not saved already, secondly, don't be suckered by appearances. Thirdly, don't let material things pollute your decisions. And by the time Lot got moved into Sodom, I mean, business was good. It's just hard to walk away from that kind of money. And he had enough success, he was willing to run for office. And in doing so, he entangled himself into something that, you know, would not release him from its claws. I'd like to say from another thing here in Genesis 13. Look down once again, if you will, in verse 11. When Sodom chooses you, what do? Well, here's another piece of advice. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they, he and Abraham, separated themselves the one from the other. I would like to say, don't get alienated from Abram. Don't get alienated from Abraham. Abraham was the man that would, in just a few chapters here, become known forever as the friend of God. He is the one that had taken his nephew Lot out of Haran, Ur of the Chaldees, and had unfortunately chosen to bring him. They went to Egypt. Lot got a wife in Egypt, which was probably ill-advised. And now here they are camping out, and Lot has always done pretty well with Uncle Abraham nearby, with his finger on it and watching over things. But I just want to say that Lot went off from Abraham in Genesis 13, and he went off alone, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I'd just like to say that Satan loves to get people alone. Always before, he'd been with Uncle Abraham. Now he's alone. He and his wife and his girls. And Satan loves to get people off alone. That's what he hunts. He hunts the weak. He springs upon those that are broken. He springs upon those that are doubtful. He is the lion. He's the lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He likes to get somebody off, depressed, alone, doesn't feel like being with anybody. I just want to sit around and play video games. I just want to sit down and feel sorry for myself. Here, let me smoke a little dope so I'll feel better. He loves to get that guy alone. And he got Lot off alone. And by the time it's over, Lot lives in Sodom. His family is corrupted. And it leads to eventual complete disaster. I'd like to say that Lot went off with bad company. He didn't just go off and stay alone. He moved closer and closer to Sodom, and finally he moved into Sodom. So he left the best of company, Abraham, the friend of God, and went with bad company. I'd just like to say, there are very few things that are more of a threat to any of us sitting here than the friends that you keep, than the friends you hang out with. The voices you listen to, those to whom you go for counsel, those who have your ear, maybe it's somebody on YouTube, maybe it's somebody on social media, maybe it's a college professor, but some of the worst people you can hang out with are folks that are viewed highly. They're esteemed valuable by society. They're sometimes some of the very worst possible people you could hang out with. Don't get alienated from Abram. Don't leave his company. You know what I'm talking about? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Don't do it. Don't get off alone. You'll get off alone for a while. He'll work you over. And before you know it, you're lonely and you go find somebody else to hang out with. And you'll be in the wrong crowd. And sometimes, folks, that crowd is like vultures. They come from nowhere. It's spiritually inspirational. It's supernatural. The devil sent them. The devil sent them to seed your mind and heart with things that are wrong. Don't get alienated from Abraham. Now let me take you, I'm not going to go forever with this, but let me just take you away from Genesis for a second. It struck me that this would be equally true for all of us. Look in Romans chapter 7 real fast. Romans chapter 7. Lot chose Sodom. My argument is that Sodom has chosen you. All of us. That you haven't yielded to it is very good. That there's some of it you're not the slightest bit interested in, that would be really good. But still, there's the corruptive element of it. And without fail, This world is out to make you trip and fall after it corrupts you totally. Whether you're saved or unsaved, it desires to corrupt you and pollute you totally. It can still ruin a Christian's life. So, you need deliverance. Don't be suckered by appearances. Don't let material things pollute your decisions. Don't get alienated from Abraham. Again, Sodom is on a blitz. You know football, where when a blitz comes, there's a linebacker and two cornerbacks coming at you. It's a blitz. You're in danger. Get rid of the ball. Well, I'm telling you, Sodom is on a full-scale blitz, and maybe they were set back just a little bit by, again, events of recent days. I hope that's true. You can be assured that the next play, they're coming again. I'm telling you, cycles, you know, political cycles and cultural cycles come and go, and the world's been here all along, and Satan has never gone away, and it's still here today, no matter what its effect at the moment is for you. I'd like to say this, Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Let me draw something from this verse. It's talking about the law in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Question mark. Well, God forbid. In other words, don't think that way. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, let me just take a phrase from this, because it's good advice. It's really good advice. With regard to Sodom, would you please just make sure that you keep sin sinful? Would you just keep sin sinful? Part of human nature is the penchant for adapting, to become acclimatized. With smells, it's nose blindness. I was an athlete all through high school and college, and we would come into the locker room after a hot Texas afternoon practicing 2-a-days. And, you know, while you're in there showering and getting dressed and all that stuff, it's fine because you've been smelling it for hours. Boy, you come back in that locker room the next day, it's, woo, baby. You become nose blind. And I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, there's a nose blindness because you tend to grow accommodating to things. And that is really the goal of the world. That's what this marketing campaign is all about. It's to expose you constantly to various pressures, wicked things, polluting elements. And finally, you know, with enough people shouting, this is okay, be tolerant, this is all right, you gradually kind of grow more and more accustomed to it. And the danger is in the growing accustomed to it. That's the marketing campaign. It's to acclimatize you so that what was, you know, kind of taking you back 2 weeks ago now is acceptable. And they've done that with so many things in this world in the last 20 years, it's not even funny. Remember the day when it was a shame, a disgrace for a heterosexual couple to shack up together? Remember the day? I mean, maybe you're too young to remember the day, some of you. I'm the old guy here. I remember the day that was not acceptable on any form. I'm talking about among lost people. And now, it's become increasingly acceptable, and you already know what I'm going to say, for not just that, but queer relationships, transgender nonsense. I mean, it's the pundits are pounding the pulpit every day. Don't tell me that Sodom hasn't come after you. Because it has. Would you do me a favor? Well, don't do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Honor God. And would you please keep sin sinful? Sadly, it's almost the uniform testimony, you have to get older and bank a good deal of negative experiences before you really see it. And that's a shame, because, you know, you say, well, you're just an old guy. Well, yeah, the old guy has seen some stuff, and you're in danger, and you're just cocky because you think that you're impermeable to damage. No, you're not. You can make plenty of mistakes at 17, 18, 19, and 20 that'll ruin your life. They will scar you for the rest of your life. And I want you to know they're coming after you. They want you to experience some things that will twist your mind. Would you do me a favor? And again, there's that phrase. I didn't mean to use it. But keep sin sinful. It would be better for you to accept it as God's word and accept it early and go on from there. The trend is ever towards tolerance. The trend, therefore, is ever towards a more and more defiled, seared conscience. The trend is more and more towards a hard, hard heart, towards unreasonableness, where there are some things in this world you can't talk to some people about because they're not interested in hearing it. They've made up their mind and they're not interested. And you can get there. You can get there. Playing with this thing is like having a pet tiger. The tiger, as a little kitten, was put in your arms and he was so cute. I think about this because I've been reading a tiger book. It's pretty sad when an author turns a good book like that into something boring, because this is about the man-eater over in India, Brother Sam, and she killed 436 people over a three-year period. I thought I was going to be the 437th because I thought I was going to be bored to death reading what should be a good book. But that's why it's on my mind. And yeah, the little kitten grows up, and pretty soon he's 30 pounds and he's still fun. And then one day Marcy and I saw a 950-pound tiger in St. Augustine, Florida, a few years back in, you know, an exotic cat exhibit. 950 pounds of cat whose every muscle is stronger, quicker than you, whose every instinct is more ferocious than you. So one day you're playing with a big 950-pound pet you raised, and he latches behind your head with his claws and rips your scalp off. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what this is like. All they want is a millimeter at a time. You can't sit and watch on a minute-by-minute basis that tiger grow. But that tiger's wild. And you can't see him grow minute by minute. If you went back and flash the picture week by week, you'd see it. But you grow acclimatized to it. You're accommodated to it. Be careful with your stinking TVs. Be careful with your stinking movies. Be careful with your music. There are 1,000 things we could go on to name because you become acclimatized. And there's an agenda out there. I'm not going to go on all week, but keep sin sinful. There's another proxy thing to that. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't worry, I'm getting there. It's not like I'm saying something wrong, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll pull this out of the context of looking forward to the second coming of Christ, the great change that's coming, right? Notice in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That means who you hang out with matters, not just who you talk to on your phone, although that matters too. Just thought I'd be specific. Verse 34, notice a very simple admonition, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness. Often a part of the Christian life is you got saved, and then you just kind of got dragged along. Maybe your parents, like mine, I got saved, and my parents dragged me to church. They didn't particularly want to be there either, but they drugged me along. I had to go because they were going to suffer, so I had to suffer too. And so you get dragged along, even though you're saved. And then there may come a time that you go along to get along. You have friends at church. That is your social outreach. Your best friend forever is there. And so you want to go, but you're not there for the right reason. And I just want to say, that won't save you from Sodom. Lot chose Sodom. When Sodom chooses you, you going along to get along and being here because you have to, that's not going to save you. Right? There's a transforming moment for some of us. For me, I say me. Saved at 10, went off to junior high school and high school. In high school, I was a Christian and a decent enough guy because I was saved at 10. Went off to college, and y'all know my story pretty much, but there came a day after misery in the last couple of years of high school, and then the darker misery in the first 3 years of college, that I came to the point where I awoke to righteousness. And I just want to say in that needy hour that that awakening to just being a Christian who needs to grow and do right was as transformative to me, was more transforming in my life than the moment I got saved. I changed more in getting right than I did in getting saved. We have seen here, Brother Dave can testify to it and others, and there are others in the room who were part of it, that in a youth group there are times that, like ours, where the kids are all pretty much saved and just kind of being dragged along by parents who make them go and all that kind of stuff, and their friends are here, sure enough. But there have been critical moments in some people's lives in this room where it was a transformative issue of awaking to wanting to serve God and wanting to do right. And then they turned around and affected a whole bunch of people around them just by turning. We've seen that happen multiple times in multiple lives in our very own youth group. I've seen it happen in some of your lives. And you were older than youth when you did it. But I praise the Lord for it. I'm saying, when Sodom chooses you, awake to righteousness. Sometimes it's a marriage and you realize that, you know, I'm married to this lady now, and I need to get serious about this. Maybe it's the first kid, but the earlier you awake, the better. Awake to righteousness. Sodom is in a full blitz, and you need to decide to give more to God than a little here and a little there when it's convenient. You have to want to do right. You have to want to be right. Sodom has chosen you. Look, if you will, in, well, Genesis 5, real quick. Genesis 5. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Genesis 5. In Genesis 5:22, you meet a guy named Enoch. The Bible says twice in Enoch's life that Enoch, 5:22, Genesis, walked with God. Then you learn in Genesis 6 that Noah walked with God. I'll give you this advice. When Sodom chooses you, walk with God. At this juncture, there are 7,000 things I could name. So, to your great relief, I won't. But I'll tell you this. Can two walk together, except they be agreed? Little advice. How about you make up your mind to just agree with God on everything? Why don't you quit having those conversations in your head where you argue with Him? Well, I don't, when you don't like something, just accept the fact that God knows what he's doing and you don't have a clue. So shut up and go along with it. How about that? You know what that's called? That's called agreeing with God. And can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm telling you to walk with God. How about this? Keep up. It's beneath the exit sign on the wall back there. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How about that? How about you being protective of your heart? How about let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus? Right? How about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How about that? How about walking with God? How about we walk by faith and not by sight? How about ceasing to demand that God prove something to you? He doesn't have to prove anything to you. He gave you His Word. He's as good as His Word. Why? He's promised to save you. So why won't you believe Him about something else? I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. How about that one? How about you walk with God? How about you mortify your members which are upon the earth? How about you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin? How about you keep short accounts? How about you try to keep your fellowship with God pure by making sure every day, at the end of the day, you get on your knees and say, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I did this, this, and this wrong today, and I want to confess my sins unto you because I know you are faithful and just to forgive me for my sins. And I'm not talking about to go to heaven. I'm talking about for fellowship. I'm talking so you can walk with God. I have one last thing to say. It's simply this. We could take two verses. I don't need to. Get ready for liftoff. When Sodom chooses you, you know you are in the last of the last days. There's enough prophecies about Noah and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the Antichrist and all those things for you to know that as Sodom chooses you, this corruptive, this pollutive spirit that desires to pollute everything that God has ever done, you know you're right on the brink of Jesus Christ coming back to get His bride out of this mess. Get ready for liftoff. Buckle your seatbelts. Because there's a change coming. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I wish I could give you a day. I wish it was this week and I could just tell you, Bro Stephen, stand up and on Thursday at 7 o'clock in the morning, we're off. I wish I could do it. I can't. I wish I had. But I'm telling you, He's coming back soon. Now, nobody again chooses when you live, where you live, or the time you live in. None of us chose to be born in Laodicea. None of us chose to be born in the perilous times of the last days. But this is where God has put us. And you ought to feel privileged that you've been honored to live here in this hour. You are the generation that God chose to be here in 2024, right before the rapture. With that in mind, you can look around and you can see the calamities that the devil is working all around you. You are seeing shifts. You know, I know that when you're 16 years old, you know, going back 10 years seems like forever. And it's old people that sit around talking, well, we're just seeing all kinds of things. You're going to hell in a handbasket. I know you think that's old. But if you were wise, if you're 16, you've seen a lot of changes. You just hadn't paid attention. I just want to say that it is now, Sodom is now invasively, malevolently, ominously around us everywhere. I mean, what show can you turn on and not have some element that's corrupted? You have decisions to make about that. I'm not trying to invade. I'm just saying, you know, even Andy Griffith smoked cigarettes. Right? And I'm not saying you have to throw out Andy Griffith. It's not my call. But I'm telling you that if you think that the world we live in is not Sodom and is not proactively blitzing you at the moment, you are naive. That pet tiger, I'm telling you, one day you're going to be playing. He's going to reach around behind you and sink those claws in. He's going to rip your skin off. You don't need to play with him. When Lot chose Sodom, but brethren, Sodom's chosen you. What are you going to do about it? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the first step. Let's bow our heads.